Well, it's my joy for us to continue a study on the Bible, to continue to take a look. We're on part six at the joys of delighting in God's Word, especially as we begin this new year, still in this early portion of the year. You might be thinking, Greg, you know, six in a row, that's a lot on the Bible. It's important. Nothing more important in life than spending time in the Word, because our whole relationship with God is tied to that. I think back to what we've looked at a number of weeks ago in Psalm 1, that you can have a blessed, prosperous life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. You want that. I want that. I want to have a prosperous life, and you do. We want that for our spouses. We want that for our kids. We want that for our parents. You can have that kind of life. Now, the question is, how in the world can the Bible make these radical claims that if I meditate daily in the Word, I'll be a blessed man? Psalm 1:1. Whatever I do will prosper. Psalm 1, verse 3. It's because this book is no mere book. But when we open up the Scripture, we're coming to a book that has words breathed out of the mouth of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. Every single word in the Scripture, it's flawless. It's breathed out of the mouth of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. That's why daily meditating in this book, God says, can give you a prosperous, blessed life. Now again, you say, okay, so anybody can just open up the book and grab it and read it, right? Well, yes and no. It's a supernatural book, and it takes supernatural understanding to understand God-breathed words. So we consider it as our third message, 1 Corinthians 2, that the Spirit has to illumine my mind to the text. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit who's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. I cannot understand the Scripture in my own strength, nor can you. But through the ministry of the Spirit we can, which is why if you're here tonight and you're not saved, this is all foolishness. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, a natural man, that just means an unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Again, those of us that have witnessed to unsaved friends and relatives, and we share the Scripture with them, and what is so incredibly meaningful and profound to us means nothing to them. Don't be surprised, because they are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, so I can have a blessed life by meditating on God-breathed words through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is exactly what the Bible teaches. You say, how does that happen? It's about the sufficiency of the Scripture. It's the idea that in this book I find everything that I need. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, we consider this part, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. An Old Testament parallel, Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. I don't need anything else but this book, and I can have that kind of blessed life because it's this book that changes me in what we call progressive sanctification. And that's what we began last week, that we are sanctified by the Scripture. If you remember last week, we spent a little bit of time in 1 Peter 2:2. Desire as an infant, as a newborn baby, the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. How do we grow? Same way an infant grows. By spending time in the milk of the Word and getting the milk of the Word in us. And as that baby craves milk more than once a day, And that baby progressively increases. We grow. We took a look last week as well at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, we all, not just pastors, not just guys like Moses in context of 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the gospel, that's the scripture, the glory of the Lord, are continually being transformed. How? From glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And so God doing a work of progressive sanctification through the ministry of the Spirit as we take the next spiritual step, that's progressive sanctification. We don't change in a moment of time. We're saved in a moment of time. But you don't walk an aisle, come up here, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with walking aisles. Many churches do that. That's fine. But there's no aisle that's wide enough, deep enough, or good enough that you can walk that'll forever change your life. It's not how sanctification takes place. It takes place as that baby sucking on milk. We get the Word in us. We look at Christ in the Scriptures. And some of you may be thinking, but Greg, how does that happen? I mean, a baby drinks milk and it has nutritional value. And it gives the body certain things that are necessary for physical growth on a cellular level. But that's a metaphor. And the Bible's not milk. It's not truly food. Those are metaphorical references. So I get in the Word, but how specifically does the Word help me grow? That's what we're going to consider this evening as we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And by God's grace, we'll spend a little bit of time here before we turn back yet again to another portion of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray even as we begin tonight. Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us in the Word. We pray through the ministry of the Spirit, by Your grace and for Your glory, that You would illumine our minds to the Word tonight, and that You would be pleased with the result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 12, in verse 13, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." What does this text show us? That God's Word pierces and exposes our hearts. Let's take those two thoughts one at a time. First of all, God's Word is effectual, piercing our hearts. Look again at verse 12, please. It says the Word of God is living. It's alive. Some of you have in your translation the word quick. That's an archaic word. It doesn't mean to move fast. It means it has life. God's Word is a living Word. This is not just a book. It's certainly not a book of dead words. These words have life. That only makes sense because Jesus Christ is a living God, right? Peter says, Matthew 16:16, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 3:3, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. What did we do to come to know Jesus Christ? We put our faith in the Scriptures. And Peter writes, "For you've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God." And now we are what? Romans 9:26, sons of the living God. God is a living God. God speaks out of His mouth words, and it shouldn't surprise us at all that the words that come out of the mouth of the living God are living words. Not just living words, but look at the second word in verse 12, please. The Word of God is not only living, but it's also active. We get our English word energetic from this word that we translate active. When I read this, I think of a number of Old Testament texts. Isaiah put it this way, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. How could Isaiah say something, such a thing about words? Because they're words that are active. They're alive. Jeremiah put it this way, is not my word, God speaking through Jeremiah, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. I've had a little garage project going on. I had to take some concrete out of my driveway so I could re-pour. And someone was kind enough to lend me an electric jackhammer. And what a blessing it was to have this jackhammer that just vibrates and just chisels away and just knocking off big chunks of concrete. You say, what is that a picture of? That's a picture of God's Word. It says in Hebrews here, it's living. It's active. God's Word is alive. It's doing something. You say, what is it doing, Greg? Let's go a little farther and see. It says, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does a sword do? It cuts. It pierces. If we were in a war context, we would want a sword that's two-edged. So regardless of which way I'm swinging it, it's effective. God's Word, not only alive, energetically active, but sharper than a sword. It pierces, it cuts. You say, okay, God's Word does something, and it's related to cutting and piercing. But what? Let's keep going. Next in verse 12, it says, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Piercing. All the way through the joints. All the way through the marrow. That doesn't mean cutting the joint from the marrow. The two are not in contact anyway, as I understand it. That doesn't mean splitting your soul from your spirit. This is not the text you want to go to if you want to argue for a dichotomous or a trichotomous view of man. And sometimes in a systematic theology book, people will argue, are there two parts or three parts to a man? I'm not saying that's an irrelevant discussion. I'm simply saying the grammar really doesn't lend itself to that discussion. It's the idea of me saying there was a sword that pierced through this person's heart, all the way through the heart. Not the idea of cutting the heart away from something, but like, think of it as a meat cleaver. God's double-edged sword of the Word is so alive and active. What does it do? It splits us wide open. That's what the grammar of this passage is referring to. It's the idea that God's Word is sharper than a scalpel. And it gets deep, way down inside of the person who reads it. And that's what these Hebrews needed to understand. Now, because of time's sake, I'm not really doing a lot of context here tonight. But if you just look back at verse 1 in chapter 4, for example, it says, therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. You say, what does that mean? Well, for those of us who remember what Hebrews is all about, let's just do a quick refreshment. These were believers, professing believers, but they were being persecuted so severely for their faith that some of them, not the majority, but some of them were thinking, maybe we ought to go back to the old Jewish ways. Maybe we ought to go back. It was easier. And the author to the Hebrews is saying, no. Let's keep going forward. Go to verse 11. We'll see the same thing. Therefore, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience of those Old Testament believers, those Old Testament people who did not follow through. What is the author saying? Look it, you have to be real with God. You can pretend to be a Christian, but God knows what you are because God's Word is sharper than a two-edged sword and it pierces deep inside and it just leaves us wide open. It pierces our hearts. You say, why do I need that to happen as part of my spiritual growth? Good question. It's in the second half of verse 12 and then in verse 13. where we see that God's Word is not only effectual, piercing our hearts, God's Word is analytical, exposing our hearts. Look at the second half, please, of verse 12. It says, not only piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, but notice the end, please, of verse 12. Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That word translated judge in some translations, discerner, is the root word critic. God's Word is the ultimate critic. You say, what does a theater critic do? A theater critic goes to a play or some other type of presentation, and he makes a decision, is this a good play or a bad play? Or maybe parts of it good and parts of it bad. What does God's Word do in the life of the believer? It splits us wide open. And then it says, this is good. And this is bad. And it shows us what's bad deep inside in a way that no other person can do. Because notice, please, the word at the end of verse 12, the word thoughts. When it says that God's Word is able to discern or judge the thoughts, that is not the normal Greek word for thoughts. It is a word that refers to something so deep inside of you that no one can know it but you. Okay? Let me put it this way. What are you thinking when you come to church? I don't know. I can guess, but how could I know such a thing? What am I thinking when I come to church? You don't know. You can guess, but how can you know such a thing? Basically, I can never know why you do what you do. Nor can you know why I do what I do. And sometimes we pass judgment on each other's motivations. And the reason why that's so wrong is we're putting our place in the place of an omniscient God who alone can do that. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose, here it comes, the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. We can't know why people do what they do. You know, it's even worse. Do you know that we can't always even know why we do what we do? You say, wait a second, Greg, you're telling me that I can come to church and not even know why I came. That's correct. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9-10. I can actually think I'm doing something to glorify God. And deep inside, I'm deceiving myself. Which is why we must spend time in the Word. A Word that is a critic or a discerner, verse 12. Able to judge the thoughts, those deep thoughts and intentions of the heart. And look at verse 13, please. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are, the King James has a literal translation, they're naked. And that's exactly what the word open is. It's the word naked. We are naked when we spend time in the Word. Because the Word of God, like a sword, pierces right inside me. It leaves me defenseless. And the Word is my critic. And God the Spirit speaks to His people through the Word. And He says, okay, you're doing all right here, but here, you got a long way to go. And there is nothing I can say. I am naked. In fact, look what comes right after the word naked or open. It says in verse 13, laid bare. Now in the King James, it has the word open here. But laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The word laid bare is related to the word throat. You say, how in the world do you get laid bare from the word throat? It is a word that has the idea of a wrestling match. And the man who's winning the wrestling match grabs his opponent by the throat and holds him there about to kill him. It is a word that has to do with animal sacrifice. When it's time to sacrifice an animal, you take that animal, you hold it by the throat, and right before you cut its throat and kill it, there's nothing that animal can do. You're wide open. You're laid bare by the Word of God. That's what Scripture does in our lives. And that's what I need. And that's what you need. Because we can't even know why we do what we do. And we can go through life thinking everything's fine and it's not even close to fine. And we spend time in the Word. And the Word convicts us. Let me walk through a very practical illustration. I was trying to think, what would be a very practical illustration, something that we all do? And I've already kind of opened up the door to it, so I'll stay with it just for simplicity. Why did you come to church tonight? What was your reason? If you were really, really honest, why are you here? My guess is some people would say, well, it's a habit. Every Sunday night, Greg, it's just what we do. That's okay. I mean, it's good to have good habits. Some would say that, perhaps. Some would say, well, it was to please my parents, or maybe even to please a spouse. I think it's good to please parents or a spouse who have high spiritual aspirations for us. Some would say, well, there was nothing on TV. There was nothing else to do. Okay. Some maybe would say, well, I really wanted to play volleyball after, and they don't let me play volleyball unless we worship first. Okay. Some would say, maybe I really like singing, and I just am blessed to have a chance to sing. All right. Some would say, maybe I'm lonely, and I'm looking for a friend. Maybe there's an element of truth in all of those that is good. But why did you come to church tonight? Well, what's a biblical reason? I still remember coming to Christ many years ago, being saved, and the gentleman who led me to Christ and another brother that was discipling me, they would say, hey, Greg, you want to come to church? And I would come, but not every time. And I would think, you know, you guys are more excited about this than I am. And then someone showed me a verse of Scripture. And some of you already know what verse it is. Anybody want to give it a shot? What verse? Some people call it the great go to church verse. Okay? We're in the same book, if that's a hint. Anybody want to try? Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. Where do we find that? Anybody remember? Let's turn a few pages over, guys, to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look at this text of Scripture as an illustration of how God's Word works in our lives. Someone read to me or pointed out in my Bible, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where it says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And they explained to me that this verse means when God's people come together to worship, that we should not forsake the assembling. Now, again, it's not the idea of some of you like me from a Roman Catholic background where you have holy days of obligation. It's not that sense at all. But the idea that we should come together as the body of Christ and worship. And this verse worked in my life. And because of this text, I came to the conclusion that I needed to be faithful to the local body where I was attending at that time. Some of you know Berean Bible Church in Dublin, Ohio. That's an example of the Scripture working in me, part one. Part one. Many years after someone showed me the great go to church verse, I was reading through Hebrews, and it dawned on me that there's something said right before this verse and right after this verse that I had never really seriously considered. So I was reading through verse 24 one day. Let us consider how to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this verse began to cut into me. You say, what do you mean? That I'm not supposed to just come to church to receive a blessing. That I'm supposed to come to church to give. Which means even if I don't like my Sunday school teacher, that's okay. Even if I think the lessons are a little boring, that's okay. Because I don't come just to say, come on, pastor, preach something that blesses me. Come on, choir, sing something that thrills me. I was convicted. This says I'm supposed to be stimulating you to love and good deeds. So if I'm going to be faithful to the scripture, I need to be coming to Trinity and I need to be walking through the door and I need to say, God, would you please use me to reach out to my brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them in love and good works. And I thought, wow, that never even occurred to me, going to church to minister, even when you're not a pastor. And so God convicted me that not only should I be faithful, but I should come to give. And I say publicly a great thank you to the group of people we have at Trinity. Some of you coming early and some of you staying late and some of you doing both. And you're grabbing that person who maybe has a husband who's ill. You're grabbing a person who has a child who's sick. You're grabbing a person whose husband is out of town and saying, do you have any needs? I'm praying for you. And did you have any interviews? I'm praying for you. And by the way, thank you for teaching my kids in Truth Trackers. And thank you for watching my kids in the nursery. You know what you're doing? You're provoking people to love and good deeds. I was walking down the aisle to come into the service today. I don't mean to embarrass anyone. Ward, Pastor Ward and I are in the corner where we always start. And here we can't even get to the platform because there's ladies hugging each other. And you know what I'm thinking? Looks to me like that's stimulating to love and good deeds. Praise God. Praise God that there's people here that are reaching out and ministering to people. I never saw that when I first read through Hebrews. But God cut into me. And I realized it's more than just coming here. It's me, by God's grace, trying to encourage you and thank you for all of you who know this, because I'm the recipient of your ministry as you seek to encourage me and my wife and my kids. Thank you. This is God's word changing us, cutting into us. You say, okay. So the word is like a sword that goes deep inside. But Greg, how do I actually change? Good question. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for the second point this evening. Not only does God's word pierce and expose our heart, as Hebrews 4 tells us, but I think we get a little bit of insight into how it happens from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. What's going on when you open up the scriptures? You read in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, whenever you do it. We see that God's word changes us into mature believers. How? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, I think it's a memory text for many. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for. I would like to point out four specific words that come out in the second half of verse 16. And these four words are the bridge between the scripture and real life. How do I become mature? Verse 17. By reading the Bible, 16a. The way the Bible, 16a, makes us mature, 17, is through the four key words in the end of verse 16. You say, what are those words? Look with me, please. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? Number one, doctrine. It's the word teaching. The Bible teaches us what is right and what is wrong. We open the Bible because we need to know what God says. You don't need to know what I say. You don't need to know what any pastor says. You need to know the same thing I need to know, what God says. And that's why we come together and we focus on the Scriptures here at Trinity. Because that's what matters. God breathed words. And what do? God's Word teaches us. You say, Greg, but why do I need to be taught? Let's go to the second key word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable not only for teaching, but for reproof. And that word can be translated conviction. You say, what does conviction mean? One definition I came across of conviction that I've always liked: showing someone his sin and summoning him to repentance. That's conviction. You open up the Word. You're taught what it says. You know, you should be faithful when God's people come together. Lord, I'm not doing that. I'm convicted. You know, you not only should be faithful when God's people come together, but you should be stimulating one another to love and good works. That's what God was convicting me of. He was showing me my sin and summoning me to repentance. God's Word not only teaches me, not only convicts me, it's God's Word, thirdly, look at the third word, that changes me. All Scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for what? Number one, teaching. Number two, conviction. Number three, correction or change. It's this book that changes me. The word correction is a word that is related to that ortho root. Some of you have been to orthopedic doctors. You say, what does an orthopedic doctor do? He takes something that's cracked or misaligned and he gets it back straight. It's a word that means restoration, reestablishment, correction, or reformation. Many years ago, when I was in junior high, we were playing football on the 7th grade football team, Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And during practice, just a normal practice, I was a defensive tackle on the right-hand side, and someone fumbled. And I jumped on the ball and got the fumble. Okay, very happy about that. And I noticed that my hand began to throb with pain. But it felt kind of like, you know how you hit a funny bone and it hits you really bad, but you think it's going to be okay. I thought my thumb will be fine. I just hit the thumb funny bone or whatever. And I just thought, be a man, shake it off, don't be a weenie, you know, just keep playing, all right? And so I thought, it'll be okay, it's going to pass, you're going to be fine. So we were in a 4-3 defense, which means the tackles are down on the line. They're not pulled back like linebackers. So I went down and I put my hands down to get in my 4-point stance. And I put my right hand down, but I noticed my thumb was sticking straight up in the air. And I thought, that's not right. Okay. And then it really hurt. You know, if I hadn't have seen it, I don't think it would have hurt as much. But when I saw that, it hurt so bad. Well, then I said to the coach, I think I got a problem, okay? We went to the doctor, and they took me to ER. Not a huge deal, but they numbed it up and stuff, and they had a doctor. I'm not sure if it would be an orthopedic surgeon or just an average doctor, but anyway, somebody who hopefully knew what he was doing straightened it out by pulling very hard on the thumb, and somebody came behind me, and I didn't like it. In fact, I didn't even know it was going to happen. Someone kind of snuck behind me and grabbed my elbow. And the two of them pulled very, very hard. And it hurt a lot. And that put it back straight. It put it back in place. And the best I know, the base maybe of the thumb went back into the socket. Okay? And it was very hurtful. And in fact, when it was done, they sent me to x-ray because the doctor said, I think we may have broken it doing that. But thankfully, that was not the case. Okay? Now, I think there's truth in that. You know why? Because do you like to be corrected? I don't. I don't like to be corrected. I didn't like it when they were pulling on my thumb. It hurts. Do I like it when I open up the Word and I think I'm doing okay and it jabs me and I'm naked and I'm wide open and I'm bare and God says, this is what you should be doing, Greg? And I think, oh, man, I'm not even close. I don't like that. You don't like it. But we need that. God's Word corrects us. And then by God's grace, as we're corrected, finally, the fourth word, God's Word trains us. It's a word that has to do with child training, instruction in righteousness. It's the idea of you moms and dads. What do you do with your children? You don't just say, put your toys away, and then they do it. At least most children don't. You say, put your toys away, and you work with them. Hey, you need to put your toys away. Now, there's some consequences. Let me remind you, this is the way that you show Jesus that you love Him, by submitting to mommy and daddy. So come on, let's put toys away. I'll help you. Let me show you again. And you work with them. Sometimes you discipline them. And you go over it. No, that's what God's Word does. It not only teaches, it then convicts. But then it corrects and gets everything right. And it keeps me right. That's practically how we are progressively sanctified by the Scripture. So in 1 Peter it says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. In 2 Corinthians 3:8, it says, keep beholding as in a mirror, that's the Bible, the glory of the Lord, so that you can be progressively transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit. You say, Greg, how does that happen? Because of Hebrews 4, it's like a sword. And God goes deep inside where no one can see, where I can't even see. And then I'm naked and I'm wide open and I say, Lord, and He teaches me. And then He convicts me. And then He corrects me. And then He keeps me living for Him. And it's all tied to you and me spending time in the Scripture. And this only happens by God's grace when we're spending time daily delighting in the Word. Which is why when I'm not in the Word, I get off track. You've heard the sayings, right? Miss a day, you'll know. Miss 2 days, everyone else will know. You say, how does that happen? Because every one of us needs this. This is true of pastors. This is true of young children. None of us arrive in this life. Every one of us, till the day we die, we need to be in this book on a daily basis. I appreciate how many of you that have said such positive things about the elders. You know that over the past 5 weeks, I believe, every message I've ended, I've asked a different elder to come up and just to give some practical encouragement about how that person spends time in the Word. And you've heard Brother Joe, then you've heard Steve, you've heard Paul, you've heard Mark Olivero, you've heard Mark Graves last week, all giving examples of how they spend time in the Word. Not that any of them have arrived. Not that any of them are the model. But just by God's grace, that would maybe give you ideas and encourage you. And so many of you have said to me, Greg, that has really been a blessing. Because I wasn't doing such and such, and then I heard him say that. And that was encouraging. One of the individuals said to me, Greg, how about you? Were you planning to do this? And I said, well, really, I wasn't, because I speak from the pulpit quite a bit and I wanted to give other guys a chance. But someone mentioned, you know, I wouldn't mind hearing from you, and I'm happy to. And I don't say this as a person who thinks he's arrived, nor am I saying this as you should do it my way. I do this in the spirit of the other five gentlemen. These are just ideas. This is what the Mazaks do. Every morning I wake up roughly at 6 o'clock. I set my alarm clock for about 5:30 because I like to hit the snooze, okay? And it just helps me get up a little bit slowly. And then I get dressed, showered, all that kind of thing. And my goal is by 6:30, I'm downstairs. I sit in the same chair every day. I grab a cup of coffee. We get the coffee maker going the night before. We put a little timer, and that's a blessing in itself. Someone has given us a wonderful coffee maker as a gift. So the coffee's made. I come down the steps. I'm dressed at 6:30. I walk in the family room right on the chair, the right-hand corner. That's my chair. I put on the lights right on the fireplace. I open up the Word, and I spend 15 minutes, give or take, in the Word. After that's over, it's time for my girls to come down. Now, when I'm showering and stuff, Nancy's downstairs reading, and then we swap. At roughly 6:45, my girls come down and join me. And so it's my three girls and I in the family room. We all read our Bibles together. Nancy does hers first so she can get back up and get herself ready. And so we spend the next 15 minutes in the Word reading our Bibles together. One of the guys mentioned, I think it's good for kids to see a dad read the Bible. I agree with that. I want my kids to see that daddy does this too. So we spend roughly till the top of the hour in the Word. So 15 minutes with my kids, 15 minutes by myself. Then we go to the breakfast table and we eat breakfast. Now in our house, breakfast is not really made. It's yogurt or a granola bar or something like that. Okay. So we sit at the table and I pick one verse a week. I'll go over the same one many different times. This past verse has simply been out of James this past week. Every perfect gift and every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I say the verse out loud to the girls and I say, what does this verse teach, girls? They say that God is good. Who gives us every good thing that we have, girls? God. Let's never forget that. God is good. He gave us Christ. He is a good God. And then I simply say, what are your prayer requests? Chrissy, the youngest, goes first. Steffi goes second. Ange goes third. They each give prayer requests frequently about quizzes or tests they have. And then I pray. That's morning in the Mazak house. That's what we do. In the evening, we get together after dinner. And as we're around the table, not actually at the table, the dinner dishes, everything is gone. But as we're around the table or in the family room in a circle or in the study, because frequently I'm up in the study in the evenings and we'll have the girls come up and we call it Bible time. The girls know, for example, if they want to watch a DVD, if they want to watch something on television like Jeopardy or something, that they're not allowed until we have Bible time. And that just is a little bit of a check for us that's been effective. So we all get together and we have Bible time. You say, what do you do in your evening Bible time? Someone goes to the refrigerator and takes the verse off the front. The verse is always on a magnet on the front of the refrigerator, the verse that we use at Trinity. And then we get together. I'm in my chair. Nancy's in the other chair. The kids are on the sofa or whatever. And then we go over the memory verse. We go over it three times. If we're learning it, we may go half at a time. Okay? So I'll read it out loud and I'll say to the kids, we did this just this week. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Let's say it three times. I hope this isn't being overly specific. Let's have Bible time at the Mazak's house. Let's say it together. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Again, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. A third time, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Then if it's a long verse, that's all we do. But this is a little shorter, so I'll say, okay, girls, let's do the second half. Ready? And then I say to my girls, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness three times. Let's do it. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Then I say, let's put it together and see if we can all say it together, girls, three times. And then the five of us, let's see if we can do it one time. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then we would repeat that two more times. That's our verse. You say, what do you do next? We do a second thing that varies. One of the things we do is we go over our year verse. Our year verse is Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification, that it may minister grace to those who hear. And then I'll simply ask a couple questions. Girls, what does edify mean? It means to build up. What should we do, girls? We should build each other up with our speech. What shouldn't we do? We shouldn't be tearing down each other. That's right. Let's practice in a circle. Person on your right, go. And I look to the person on my right and I say, Angela, thank you for driving your sisters to school. That was very kind of you. And Angela looks at the one on her right and says, Krista, thank you for picking up my clothes in the bathroom or whatever. That was kind of you. And Krista looks at Steffi and says, Steffi, thank you for setting the table tonight. That was kind of you. And then Steffi looks at Nancy and says, Mommy, thank you for making dinner tonight. That was kind of you. And then Nancy looks at me and says, hey, Greg, thanks for working around the house and keeping it nice. And we go clockwise. And then I say, great, other way. And then we go back around in a circle. And we practice saying something edifying. When we're finished with that, we take prayer requests, youngest to oldest. Krista gives prayer requests, Steffi, then Ange, Nancy, then me, and then we pray out loud. Krista goes first, Steffi, then Ange, Nancy, then me. Something that's been a blessing, we've done it a few times with some of you. Sometimes on a Saturday evening or a Friday evening, you'll be in our home, and it'll be maybe 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, right in that Bible time, and I'll say, if you're not offended, would you like to join us for Bible time? We'll have a couple or a family, and we do Bible time. Most of the time, it's gone fine. Sometimes the couple's a little bit just nervous or something, and, you know, something new and different, perhaps. But many times, it's been a blessing to our family to have some of you in our home as we have Bible time together. Let me repeat what I've said up front. I am not suggesting that this is the best way to do it. I'm not saying if you don't do it this way that you're not doing a good job. But one thing I know is that blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You have to spend time in the Word to have a blessed life. You have to. If you're not doing it by God's grace, tonight would be a great time to start. For those of you who maybe recently have begun to get back into it, praise God. It's the foundation to life. And for those of you who faithfully are doing this, you're having personal devotions and family devotions, which, by the way, is in the Constitution of Trinity Bible Church, that every person will have personal devotions and family devotions. I wasn't even aware of that until a month or two ago. I went back and thought, wow, I should mention that. If you're doing that, praise God, be encouraged, and keep it up by God's grace. Because if you're doing it, it's by God's grace. And by God's grace, continue.